Well, I do love you. I love my church. I am so grateful for every one of you that make up this church. But I sense we have some immigrants in the room. How many of you have immigrated today from the 9 o'clock service? Yes, we felt that at 9 o'clock. Yeah. Who came up with this whole thing? I want to know. I want to meet this guy. And I can guarantee you it was no one that works in church world. No one that goes to church, no one that attends church, no one that's a volunteer in church, nobody that works at a church came up with this idea that we would change our clocks in the middle of Saturday night. Why would we? And give up an hour. My daughter flew back to college this morning. She had a 6 a.m. flight out of the Orlando airport. So it takes five of us last night to try to figure out what time she's got to leave the house for a 6 a.m. flight out of Orlando. We decide she should leave the house at 3, so she sets her alarm for 2:30 a.m. Do you know what there wasn't last night? There wasn't a 2:30 a.m. Turns out the official time change happens at 2, and your iPhone goes straight from 2 to 3, skips right past 2:30. It's all right. She made it out of the house on time. She got to the airport. She's in security. We're texting. I'm like, are you going to make your flight? She's like, I think we're going to be okay, Dad, because the flight's delayed. 1 hour. What do you bet? The flight crew, had their phone set for 2:30. So just a crazy thing. This is the thing that makes going to church so hard and so complicated, right? We've been talking about this for the last few weeks. We're in this series, I Love My Church. And part of the reason that we love this church is because so many people have been working for so hard to make this a church that's easy to attend and easy to invite our friends to and easy to be a part of. It's just not complicated. In fact, we've explained over the last couple of weeks that this is why we have a ladder as our logo. This is why it's a big deal to us to have all the rungs in the ladder, that we want to build a church that's for everybody, that we want to be able to say to our community that church is for you because Jesus is for you. And if Jesus is for you, then Christianity has to be for you, which means church has to be for you. So church is for everybody. And we're so excited about this, and we're so excited to build this kind of church together. And then last week we talked about, you know, what does it look like to actually build a church like that? And we talked about the fact that before we can build a building, we've got to build a church. And if we're all waiting for someone else to build the church for us, it's never going to happen. We've got to step forward, and we've got to be part of building the church. And it was so cool. So many of you, about 20% of you, filled out cards last week and said, put me in. I want to leverage my time, my talent, my treasure. I want to make it all available for what God is doing in the lives of other people. And we are so grateful for those of you who have jumped on board as new volunteers to help in our Wamba environment for preschoolers, Upstreet for elementary age kids, adult environments, teen environments, all of that. And in fact, after the service today, we're going to try to flip this room very quickly after the service today, and we're going to have a lunch in here, and we're just going to talk real quickly about what some of those opportunities look like so that you can learn more. So if you missed last week, you didn't have the opportunity to fill out a card, but you would still be interested in leveraging your time for what this church is all about, which is connecting everyone in our community to the heart of God, then you can stick around. You can join us for lunch today, and we would love to have you and get you connected to some other people that are making similar decisions. But we talk about this whole idea of, like, what does it look like to build the church? And that to build the church means that we kind of discover, like, what is our purpose? And we found out that we find our purpose in Jesus, that our purpose is in him, that that's where we find our purpose. And so Jesus is the head of the body, and so we go where he goes, which means what he loves is what we love. And since Jesus loves people, we love people. And since Jesus loves the local church, we love the local church. And so we said we want to be people that live with purpose, because in order to be a purpose-driven church, we have to be people who are driven by purpose. And purpose means sacrifice. Purpose has a price. Purpose means that we're a means, that we're not the end. We all want to be an end, but actually purpose is a means to an end. And so purpose means to be a means, that we're putting ourselves out there and saying, I am just like a vessel. I'm a vehicle. I'm an avenue by which God can be at work in people's lives. And you guys are doing this. You're doing a great job of this. It is so cool and so exciting to see this happening in people's lives. I think about friends of mine who have taken steps in their faith, who really have become friends of mine because of steps of faith that they have taken here at this church, and it's because of the kind of environments that you have created for them. I think about my friend Brian, who, when he first came to Access Church, he had no church background. In fact, the first week he came, Andy was speaking. He spoke about David and Goliath, and Brian said to me later, he's like, I had no idea that was a story from the Bible. I thought that that was just like a metaphor people in business used. You know, there's like the big company, and then there's the little company. Everybody cheers for the underdog. And he's like, that was a story from the Bible? I'd never heard that. He had no idea who Matthew or Mark or Luke was. And you created a space where he and his family could come and they could feel comfortable asking questions and learning as they went along. And it was so cool to see Brian come to the place where he surrendered his life, decided to follow Jesus, got baptized, and shared his story publicly. I think about my friend Ariel, who had had a bad church experience, had decided she did not like church and she did not like Christians. And was pretty emphatic on that last piece. And then one of our musicians actually invited her to come, her and her husband and her kid, to come on a Sunday morning. And they came and they liked it and they kept coming back and they kept coming back. And 3 years later, Ariel said to me, she said, you know, I still don't like Christians, but I like those people at Access Church. Thank you so much for creating that kind of environment for people. I think about my friend Chris, who just recently shared his story of what it looks like for their family to kind of just be at wit's end on a Christmas Eve, and because they saw signs and decided to show up at a church that they knew nothing about, you create an environment where they had fun and their kids had fun and they wanted to come back and come back with family and join Starting Point and learn and grow and explore their faith. Thank you so much for creating that kind of environment. You've done this in Kelly's life. It was so cool to have Kelly share her story last Easter and to see her get baptized. And all of this is because Kelly showed up asking one big question, which is this a place where I can belong before I believe? I still have a lot of questions. I don't know if I'm there yet. I'm certainly not a church person, but can I come and find community and friendships along the way? And you embraced her and her husband and her son, and you made them feel welcomed, and you made them feel loved, and you made a place for them in a community group. And together, they have been growing in their faith and surrendering to what God is doing in their lives. And I am so grateful that I get to be part of a church that is having this kind of impact on people's lives. And I know you don't hear the stories as much as I do, but every single one of those stories, it's not about me. They're not thanking me. They're thanking you and all that you do. Kevin mentioned a little bit ago AMPT, this new environment that we started for middle and high school students on Wednesday nights, and the fact that part of that time together is students leading other students in worship. And this is so cool, because these students who were up front, who were playing instruments and singing and leading these other students in worship, are students that started attending here when they were in second and third grade. And they were in small group together in Upstreet. And they have grown up, and now they are juniors and seniors in high school. And they are leading other students into growing relationships with Jesus Christ because of the investment that you have made in them, because of the role that you have played in their life in Upstreet and in Transit and in Inside Out. And now they are part of leading other people on that journey as well. We're so grateful. Matter of fact, the kids' stories are some of my favorite. And one of the best recent stories I've heard came from our small group. And I don't know, have any of you ever gotten mad at your family and decided it was just time to pack your bags and run away? I don't mean as adults, don't raise your, I meant as kids, like you're 7, you're 8, you're 9 years old, and you're like, enough already, right? It's time to pack my bag and move out. We had some dear friends who, they have 3 boys and 1 girl, just like our family, and then they kind of got a late surprise, found out they were pregnant again, found out it was twin boys, came home and told their 4 older children, which include their youngest daughter, Lucy. Lucy immediately started packing her bags. But in this case, there's some friends of ours who go to Access Church, and their 7-year-old got upset with them. And so he packed a bag and announced to his family he was leaving. And so they asked him the question that 7-year-olds aren't usually prepared for, which is, where will you go? And he thought about it for a minute, and he said, I'll go to Upstreet. They love me there. Oh, that every kid would want to run away and go to church, right? I mean, when I wanted to run away as a kid, I thought of a lot of places I wanted to go. Church was not on the list. But you have done such an incredible job. And we talked about this in our group that, you know, sometimes it can be intimidating. Sometimes it can be overwhelming to think about what it looks like to step forward and serve, because we so often feel unprepared. We feel ill-equipped. We feel like, I don't have enough. I don't know. But we talked about this in our group. Our responsibility is not to fill someone else's cup. We don't have to do that. We do not have a responsibility to fill someone else's cup. But we each have a responsibility to empty our thimble. Whatever experience we've gained, whatever knowledge we've gained, whatever wisdom we've gained, whatever God has entrusted to us, it is a stewardship. And that stewardship means that we are accountable and we are responsible to pour out what is in our thimble. And I am so grateful for so many of you who said, you know what? I don't have a lot. My cup's pretty small, but I'm willing to take what I have and I'm willing to pour it out for the benefit of other people. Because we have experienced something phenomenal. We've experienced the love of the creator of the universe. That the God who made us, the God who knows me better than anyone has ever known me, the God who knows everything about me, loves me more than I have ever been loved. We know the answer to life's pain. And when you have experienced pain and you discover a solution to pain, you cannot help but want to share that solution with everyone that you know. You want other people to know there's an answer to this. There's a solution to this. There's a way out of my pain. I have discovered this, and I want this for you as well. We want to share that with our friends, our family, our coworkers. But it's tricky, right? I mean, it's not easy. It's not easy to figure out, what does a conversation about faith look like with my friends? What does a conversation about God look like with my friends? How do I make sure that this doesn't, like, somehow end up over here in political waters and get really muddy and sticky? And so we start to avoid it, and we start to say, you know what, I don't know if that's my place. I mean, after all, I'm not trained. You know, I mean, I feel some of this trepidation. I can only imagine how you feel. I went to seminary, I was trained to be a preacher, and I still feel some of this. So I can only imagine the way that you must feel walking into situations where you think, you know, this could be an opportunity for me to talk with my friend. There's something going on in their life that they weren't expecting. There's a situation that's caught them off guard. It seems like, you know, this would be a great opportunity to talk with them about church, about faith, about God, and all that it's meant to me. But then there's this thing in us that kind of pulls back, right? But there is so much at stake. There is so much at stake, because we are not just talking about the fact that your friend might not be experiencing church the way you're experiencing church, that they might be missing out on environments like Upstreet and Wombland and Transit. Well, we're talking about the fact that your friend is missing out on a relationship with their creator, God. We're talking about the fact that your friend, your family member, your neighbor is missing out on eternity with their creator, who knows them and loves them and has designed them for purpose as well. So what do? We're caught in this tension where we want to share our story. We want to share this solution to life's pain that has been so helpful for us. And yet it just seems like, where do we begin? Well, I want to share with you an approach this morning that I think is effective and I think will be very helpful for you. It's an approach that I think can help you leverage your experiences and your life story in a way that can really move the needle for other people and for their faith. It's an approach that will maybe position you to be the hinge point in someone else's story of faith, which is just an incredibly rewarding, exciting place to be. But you're not going to like it. You're not going to like it because it's simple. That part you will like. It's simple. But it's personal. And because it's personal, it's risky. It's risky because it's not about theology. It's not about facts and figures. It's about me. It's about my story. It's about me personally. And that makes us vulnerable. It opens us up to, what will someone think? And maybe my story's not that interesting. Maybe my story's not that helpful. I mean, would my story really make a difference in someone else's life? But I'm going to propose to you this morning that sharing your story could be the single most important, most effective, most impactful thing that you can do in someone's life. And Jesus knew this. Jesus talked about this. In fact, Jesus, in his very last conversation with his followers, he was, we believe, a real person, Son of God, who was crucified, buried, and rose again. And then, after the people that knew him had the opportunity to see him in person, to attest to the fact that he was alive again after they'd seen him buried, then Jesus ascended to heaven. But before he did, before he left, he had one last conversation with his followers. And I don't just mean the 12 disciples that we refer to often in the Bible. I mean his followers, like probably about 200 people that gathered together and heard Jesus give what we now call the Great Commission. It is a two verses in the Bible. They're really simple, but it's Jesus giving his last instructions to his followers. And he says this. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples." Now, this is kind of interesting because when we think of disciples, we have a tendency sometimes to just think of those 12 guys. But really, disciple is anybody who's following after Jesus. If you would say today that you have placed your faith in Jesus, that you have recognized that trusting in yourself and the good that you can do isn't enough and that you need a Savior, and you've placed your faith, your hope, your future in Jesus, then you are a follower of Jesus. You are a disciple. In those days, a disciple was someone who followed after a rabbi. There was an expression of the day that meant that essentially you would have the dust of the rabbi's sandals on your clothes. In other words, you followed him so closely that as they walked along the dirt roads and his sandals kicked up dust, that your clothing would have this dust on them because you were following after. That's literally what disciple means, that you're following after a teacher. And so he says, therefore, he's talking to his followers, go and make followers. He's talking about followers making followers, disciples making disciples. And this is what you and I were called to. Maybe you've heard some people talk about their calling, and they've made it sound very mysterious and very magical or something, and I apologize for that. Maybe some people have had that kind of experience. I certainly did not. My calling kind of sounded like this. My phone rang, and I said, "Who's calling?" And someone offered me a position to work in a church, and I said, "That sounds awesome. I would love to invest my life that way." That was my calling. I think that sometimes when we talk about some of these things in very mysterious ways that make them sound more magical than they are, it makes it feel like to the rest of us that we're left out, that this only happens to certain special people. But the reality is that when you accepted a following to follow Jesus, when you accepted a calling to follow Jesus, you accepted this calling right here to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to hang out on that word baptizing for a minute because that's another word that I think has been, unfortunately, attached to a lot of mystery in the church. And it's an interesting word because the only place that we find this word in English is in the church and specifically in the Bible. And so it seems like this really mysterious thing. The reality is that the word baptizo is not a very special word. It's a word that just means wash. And if you were listening to in the original language and people would have spoken Aramaic in Jesus' day, they would have said e baptiste, and that would have simply mean to wash. In fact, there's another passage in the Bible where the Pharisees are surprised that Jesus and his disciples don't wash properly before a meal. And that's the word that they use. They use the word baptize or baptizo in the Greek. And in that passage, those who translated the Bible translated it as wash. And the reason they did that is because the word literally means wash. But for some reason, when this word is come upon in other passages where we talk about someone going down into the water personally, then the original translators decided to leave the Greek word in place. They anglicized it a little bit. They changed baptizo to baptize, but they left that word in place. And I think in doing so, they created a little bit of confusion. And I just want to break down that confusion today and share exactly what baptism would have meant to the original audience when Jesus was speaking to them. When Jesus said, "Go and make disciples and baptize them," they would have had a clear cultural context for what Jesus was saying. Baptism was not new to them. This idea of washing was not new to them. In fact, if you had grown up Greek or Roman in that day, and you had some Jewish friends, or maybe you had some Jewish coworkers, and you'd gotten to know some Jewish people, you might have been really surprised to find that, unlike all the other religions of the day, they believed in one true God. And the more that your curiosity was piqued related to this Jewish God, and the more you learned about the Jewish people, you might have decided that you wanted to become Jewish, that you wanted to become a follower of this one true God. And if so, there was a whole series of things that you would go through as part of this process. We talked about some of that a couple of weeks ago. But there was a few things that you would go through as part of this process, and one of them was the mikveh bath. The mikveh bath would have been that there was a day you would have had a time to go to the temple, and they would have a bath there, and there would be steps on both sides of the bath. And so you would walk down into this bath. It was very deep. And so you'd walk down to the bath, you'd be completely submersed, and then you would come up the steps on the other side. So your body was completely submersed, and then you'd come up the other side. And it was symbolic for the Jewish people that you have now totally transformed your life. This is not a tweaking to the way that you're doing your life. You are completely leaving your old life behind. You have been completely washed, and you are embracing a new way of life. So this had been around in the Jewish context for a long time. And then this guy comes along, and he kind of popularizes it, because there's a guy who comes along, and he's kind of a street preacher. He's out there. Everybody knows him. Everybody hears about him. He starts doing this in the Jordan River. He starts baptizing people in the Jordan River. He was actually the cousin of Jesus. He was a few months older than Jesus, and he was commonly known in those days as John the Washing Man. That's what it would have sounded like to them. That's exactly what it would have sounded like. That's what his name meant to them, was John the Washing Man. Now, you might have grown up hearing him referred to as John the Baptist. And if you were like me, that went right over your head as a kid, and you thought, oh, John the Baptist, that's probably not the same as Jerry the Presbyterian, or, you know, Joe the Methodist, or Jenny the Atheist, right? He's just kind of like Jerry the... No, John the Baptist was, he got that nickname because he called people to repentance. He called people to turn back to God. He called people to turn from their old ways. And as a way to symbolically say, I'm identifying with this man and I'm identifying with his message, people would walk down into the Jordan River with him and they would be washed and they would come back up. And this is important to us, especially because Jesus was one of those people that appeared one day on the bank of the Jordan River, and he agreed to be baptized by John the Baptist. Now, there's this really interesting back and forth, if you read the story, where, you know, Jesus comes down to be baptized by John, and then John's like, oh, no, you should baptize me. You're greater than me. And Jesus is like, no, you should baptize me. And they kind of go back and forth. A little low Moe and Curly moment there. But Jesus allows John the Baptist to baptize him. And the reason he does that is because it is his way of publicly identifying with John. To stand next to John and say, I'm identifying with this man and I agree with his message. And I want to publicly say, this is what my life is all about. So baptism has this history. Baptism has this significance. It wasn't new for the people who would have read this or heard Jesus say this and say, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. It was a public declaration that I'm identifying with this person. I'm identifying with this message. It is a complete transformation of my life, not a tweaking, but a turning away from everything old and embracing something new. His followers understood that. And so then Jesus goes on to say, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. This is Jesus' last words, his last command to us. And it's very clear that he is giving us a command, an imperative, that if those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus have to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to submit myself to what Jesus has asked of me, even though I don't totally understand it? But there's this really, really cool thing, because even in these New Testament times, we have some extra biblical evidence that says that it wasn't just John the Baptist that started doing this, that other groups had started doing this, that it was a way to publicly signify your identification with a group, a person, or a message. And so the church for 2,000 years has continued this practice. Millions of Christians over millennia have continued this practice of publicly going forward and saying, I'm going to identify with Jesus Christ and with what he has done in my life. So baptism is the public declaration of a personal decision. And the reason that it's such a big deal for us today is because if we talk about our church and we talk about loving our church and we talk about what does it mean for our church to really make an impact in the community, we're not just talking about an organization and the impact that an organization can have. We're talking about us individually, personally. What kind of impact can we have in this community? And the reality is that while our faith is very personal, it is not meant to be private. You see, we talk about a personal faith, meaning I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that he has, the creator of the universe, has invited me personally to call him my heavenly father. And that's a very personal thing, but it's never intended to be private. In fact, Jesus' last words to his followers, of which you and I are a part, was to go and to tell, that we're to share this incredible news, that we have this message. We have found the answer to the pain that life offers. Why would we not share that solution with the people that we know and the people that we love? The reality is that when you and I were called to follow Jesus, when you accepted that call, that the call to leverage your life for the Great Commission was included in your call to follow Jesus. It's not an extra or an add-on. It is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, we are so glad that you are here. If you're somebody who would say, I don't call myself a believer, I don't call myself a Christian, guess what? You are learning our agenda this morning. And our agenda is simply this, that we want to be a place where you can belong before you believe. And we have seen the impact that this has on so many lives, and we want this for so many more. But along the way, what we've learned is the most effective way for us to share God's great love is to simply begin by sharing our story, to share my story. I mean, my story is my story. You can't argue with my story and my experience, right? And it gives us such an incredible opening to talk with people about what God has done in my life, and maybe, just maybe, what God might do in their lives as well. Now, there's some confusion that has sprung up around baptism, and I want to hit two of them real quickly. One of them is this desire that sometimes someone will call me or approach me and say, hey, we've got a baby, and we want to make sure he gets baptized, so if something bad happens, we know that he or she is going to heaven. They don't usually say he or she, they usually know by then. But they say, we want to make sure that the baby is going to heaven. And again, I think that's due to the fact that there's a little bit of mystery that surrounds this process of baptism. Baptism is not the means by which we develop a relationship with God. Baptism is the means by which we go public with our relationship with God. And so we would say, hey, we totally get your heartbeat on this, and we want to participate with you in dedicating your child to God. And so we do a thing here called baby dedication, where parents and grandparents gather together and communicate much of that same sentiment that maybe you've experienced in other traditions that they may call a christening or a baptism. But we would say, you know, the baptism is reserved for those who are old enough to say, I have made a decision to follow Jesus on my own, and this is a decision I'm making for myself. And so maybe you're somebody who was baptized or christened as a young person, and you've wondered or you've wrestled, like, what do I do with that now as an adult? And I would encourage you to take this step of baptism as an adult. And it's not to say that your christening or your baptism as a child is any less significant for your parents or your grandparents. That's very significant for them. It's a wonderful thing that they did. But baptism is a way that we publicly, personally stand up and say, I'm with him. I believe in his message. It's a way that we identify with Christ. The other thing is that sometimes people have a little bit of confusion around this idea of baptism as it relates to, you know, is it required before I get into heaven? Like, is somebody going to check me at the pearly gates? And if I haven't been baptized, you know, you were so good. You were doing so good. And then, the reality is that it is a command from Jesus, and so some people would argue and say, hey, if you're going to follow Jesus, you follow his commands. On the other hand, you have the thief on the cross who hung next to Jesus and said, I believe. And Jesus said, clearly, you must be baptized, right? You guys remember that passage? No, I mean, Jesus is like, congratulations, you've just started a relationship with your Heavenly Father, and you're going to see him very soon, and I will see you there. So there is certainly room for us to come to a saving knowledge, a relationship with our Heavenly Father, without having participated in baptism. But at the same time, it's what Jesus asked of us. And the question that I think we have to ask is, do we trust that Jesus knows our story better than we do? Does Jesus know how to leverage my story better than I do? Do I trust Jesus with my story? Do I trust Jesus with my anxiety? Do I trust Jesus enough to say that I'm going to let Jesus decide if my story is interesting or not? And I'm going to take the step of surrendering my story to Jesus in the same way that I've surrendered my life to Jesus. Now, sharing your story as a way of leading other people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ might mean that those friends, that individual that you're thinking of, that they show up with you one Sunday. And I want you to know that we make a strong commitment to you for every guest you will ever bring to our church. And that first of all, we will be prepared. We'll be expecting them. We know they're coming, and we know it's a really big deal to you. Every single week, dozens of volunteers get here super early, and they start preparing for your guest. It is a really big deal to us. We don't just do church for church people. We do church for everybody, and that means it's got to be awesome. It's got to be great. We've got to be prepared. Our kids' environments have to be clean, and they have to be staffed, and they have to be safe. And we want every aspect of this to feel like these people knew we were coming, they knew we might bring guests, and they were prepared. Secondly, we want you to know that we're going to always major on the majors. We are never going to be a church that gets caught up fighting over the details. We're going to focus on the big picture. Jesus, he is who he said he is. He did what he said he would do. And he offers life for both me and you. There is salvation found through Jesus. That's our big thing. And we're going to stay focused on that. That's our commitment to you. You should consider taking this step. You should consider surrendering your story to how God might use it. And if you've never been baptized as an adult, if you've never taken this step since you made the decision, maybe as a teenager or as an adult, to follow Jesus, then I would implore you to take this step and give your story to God and to see what he might do with it. And it's a simple process. You start right now. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask everybody in the room to take out their phone. Just so everybody in the room, go ahead and take out your phone. I know you have them. Take out your phone so that nobody feels like they're the only one doing this or they feel singled out. But go ahead and take out your phone. And if you are interested in taking this next step, if you are willing to take this next step toward baptism, all you have to do is text the word baptism to 904-440-0828. Okay, just text the word baptism to 904-440-0828. We're going to leave that number on the screen for a minute. And if you just text that number or that word to that number, you'll get a reply with a link, and then you can follow that link and you can begin to take the steps in the baptism process. We will help you. We will coach you. We will help you tell your story. Some people get really intimidated about the videos that we make here. And we want you to know that we're going to help you share your story. We're going to help you do it in a way that's effective, that connects with other people. We promise we're not going to let you look foolish or look, you know, silly. I know most of us are not super comfortable in front of a video camera. But the reason that we do this, the reason we make these videos, is because they're so incredibly powerful and they connect with so many people. They connect with the people who've been serving here and giving here and helping make this church happen. And if they've never met you, it's like, yes, we are making a difference in people's lives. On the other hand, people are walking into this room and they're thinking, I am the only person here who doubts this stuff. I'm the only person here who doesn't believe the Bible. I'm the only person here who has questions. And the reality is, I know there's a lot of people in the room that have doubts and have questions. And I've had conversations with many of you about your doubts and about your questions. But when you come to church, it's easy to feel like you're the only skeptic in the room. And then you see someone's story on video and you realize, oh, they're processing that the same way that I did. Their story sounds a lot like my story. In fact, one of my favorites is a friend of mine named Chris, who was willing to share his story on video. And then another friend of mine, Shane, who saw that story right here at Access Church. And when he saw Chris's story about processing his atheism and kind of his intellectual, cognitive approach to faith, it was like all the walls that Shane had just came falling down in that moment. And in that moment, Shane gave his life to Christ because of Chris's story. Now, here's a really cool thing. Chris is a friend of mine, and Shane is a friend of mine, and Shane and Chris have never met. And someday, it is going to be so cool, I hope I get to be there in heaven when Shane and Chris finally meet. And Shane gets to thank Chris for the impact that his story had on his decision to put his trust in Jesus. Your story can have a similar impact with someone. We're going to have a baptism event on April 8th, and we would love for you to be a part of it. It's going to be an evening event out at Michler's Landing. It's going to be an awesome time and an awesome place to get baptized, and we would love for that to be a chance for your story to be told and shared. And we will help you do it. We will walk through every step of the process with you. Now, if you've already been baptized, there's other ways that you can leverage your story as well. We've got t-shirts, we've got mugs, we've got koozies, we've got stickers. We do all of this because we want to start conversations in our community. And actually, this is a really powerful way that you can reinforce our message to the community that God is for them. When you're wearing a t-shirt and somebody sees your t-shirt, it's a conversation starter, not just because you're wearing that t-shirt, but because you might be the fourth or fifth person that they've seen wearing that t-shirt. And at some point they say, hey, what's with the Four St. John's thing? What is that about? What does that mean? And it's a door opener for you. It's a conversation starter for you to just explain, you know what? We believe that for too long, the church has been known for what we're against. And our church wants you to know that we are for you because we believe that God is for you. It's a conversation starter. Put a sticker on your car. You take a coffee mug. If you don't have any of this stuff, it's all free. It's all in the lobby. Take it with you today. We want you to use that on one level. The next level would be to say, I'm going to leverage my social media presence, that I'm going to take advantage of my presence on social media, and I'm going to like the content that Access Church puts out. I'm going to share the content that Access Church puts out. I'm going to use that as leverage to invite my friends to what's going on here. I might even send them a message on social media, or I might create my own content. I might take pictures while I'm here of the donut wall or something cool or fun that we're doing here and say, this is a place that my kids love, and you should come and be a part of it with us. That's kind of like the next level of leveraging your story and your influence for other people. And the final thing would be to actually strike up a conversation and offer to buy someone lunch. Say, hey, we would love it if you came with us next Sunday. In fact, many of you will be excited to know that next Sunday we're kicking off a new series with Andy Stanley. It's called David. It's going to be an awesome series. And we have learned that the best time to invite a friend is at the beginning of a new series. So this would be a great week for you to take one of those cards that we gave you on the way in today and hand it to a friend. And by the way, informing your friend about where you go to church is not the same as an invitation. All you've done is just give them a little information. That's helpful, but an invitation is when you actually say to someone, we would love to buy you lunch. Why don't you join us at the 10:30 service this coming Sunday? Be specific about the where and the when and what's involved. And bring your friends with you and give them the freedom to enjoy it or to not enjoy it. It's okay, but you've taken the step to invite them and to invite them perhaps into a whole new story of what God is going to do in their life. You have no idea what hangs in the balance. You have no idea what might happen. When we begin to step out into our community and say, I love my church, like that's a little bit of a game changer for people, right? I talked to someone recently who said, you know, they were kind of miserable going back and forth to church on Sundays. They felt like they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, but nobody in the car was enjoying it. And there was like all this tension. And then meanwhile, they have neighbors on their cul-de-sac and their kids are like, we love church. We love going to church. And they're like, we want to go to church with you. And they showed up at Access Church, and they keep coming back to Access Church because they love their church. You have created a place where everybody can say, I love my church. I love connecting here. And you can be an incredible part of someone's story. In fact, the most significant event of my life actually happened 5 years before I was born. Because 5 years before I was born, one of my mom's dear friends, her name is Mary Meichler, decided that enough time had gone by, and now was the time for her to be bold in her faith and to drive over to my mom's house and to invite her to become a follower of Jesus. And my mom was very task-oriented, and my mom was a green thumb, and she tells the story that she was out working in the yard, working with her garden one day, and she saw Mary Meichler's car coming down the road, and she thought, oh no, there goes my afternoon. You know, I have to go inside, put on a pot of coffee, have a conversation. I just want to get some things done. But it was in that afternoon when they sat down, two women, over a cup of coffee, and Mary Meichler clearly presented to my mom, not new information, my mom had actually grown up in a preacher's home, but information that my mom had never made personal. And it was in that time that my mom, because of Mary Meichler's boldness, surrendered her life to Jesus. And that day, my mom's story changed forever. And because her story changed, my story changed. And I was born into a home where we went to church every Sunday. And I grew up learning about Jesus and learning that God loves me and that God made me and that Jesus wants to be my friend forever. And I owe all of that. Our families are still dear friends, both my mom and Mary have gone to be with Jesus. But all of us kids from both families are still very close and very grateful that she was willing to leverage her story in my mom's life and change our family tree. Think about someone whose life your story could impact. Imagine how cool it would be to be someday in heaven with them, like my mom and Mary are today, together enjoying the presence of your Heavenly Father forever because you were willing to leverage your story. And it can go the other way too. I had coffee a couple months ago with a guy. He's been attending Access Church for a few months. And he said he and his wife are both very spiritual, have a lot of questions. They come from very different faith backgrounds, but they have been asking questions and having spiritual conversations in their home for a long time. And then they saw a sign in their neighborhood for Access Church. And they thought, well, you know, we've been asking for a sign. There it is. Let's go to Access and give it a shot. And they didn't know really anything about our church, but they just saw the sign and thought they would come. And he said, you know what really surprised me is when we walked into Access Church that first morning, we saw two other families there that we know, that we're actually friends with. And afterward, we were driving home and we said to each other, why didn't they never invite us to Access Church? Like if they had asked us, we would have come. I think sometimes we make it too big of a deal in our own mind. We make it too intimidating in our own mind. We spin out these stories in our mind where it's going to go like be this big, awful, tragic conversation where, you know, they're going to get mad at us and never be friends with us ever again. And the reality is you have people in your life that just want to know, how are you finding hope? How are you finding peace? How do you make it through with elementary kids or middle school kids or high school kids? How do you make it through with a marriage to a person that's sometimes frustrating? How do you make it through with a career that isn't going the way that you thought it would be? Like, what gives you hope and meaning and purpose for your life? And the reality is we find our purpose in Him, right? So one last shot. Here's why I think you should get baptized. Here's why I think you should share your story. First of all, it ties us to Jesus. Jesus did it. We follow him into the water. We follow him in the same way that he got baptized. We're connecting with him 2,000 years later. It's a public identification. It's a way of us standing next to him. If he were physically present here today, we would stand next to Jesus physically. We'd say, I'm with him. Baptism is a way for us to personally and publicly identify with him. It's a symbol of resurrection. Paul talks about this in the New Testament, that it's actually like when we go under the water and come back up, it's like we are buried and raised back to life in Christ, a whole new life. It ties us to other believers. For 2,000 years, millions of other people have said, this is the way that I'm going to publicly identify and publicly declare my personal faith. And then finally, it resonates with skeptics and it resonates with investors alike. And finally, Jesus told us to. I don't understand everything that Jesus asked me to do, but I've learned that I can trust God with the consequences of my obedience. That if I take a step and follow Jesus, he'll figure out the rest. Our purpose is not found in what we do. Our purpose is found in who we follow. And so as a church, we wrap up this series by asking the question, who am I here for and who are we here for? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for inviting us into your ministry in people's lives, that you've given us an opportunity to be a part of the change that takes place in people's lives. And God, we just ask that you would give us the courage. God, I pray for the people today who are on the fence and wondering if this is something they should do. I pray that they would take this step now to leverage their story and what you've been doing in their lives for the benefit of others and also for themselves to publicly drive a stake in the ground and say, this is it. I'm declaring my life belongs to him. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.